All right. Then whoever's in Romans 1, if you would read verses 1 through 4 for us, the first four verses there.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. Very interesting statement here. Paul states that the gospel of God, and that is simply God's message, or what his word is all about. We paraphrase it as the good news, because that's what the word gospel means. Okay? That gospel, Paul says, was promised afore. That means before times. And let's look at a few examples of this. If somebody will go to 1 Kings 2, someone to 2 Chronicles 6, and someone to Luke chapter 1. And whoever gets to 1 Kings 2, verse 4.
That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel.
Okay, and then in chapter 8, Mitch, verse 25.
Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servants David, my father, that you promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me.
Okay, and then in chapter 9, verse 5.
Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel.
Okay. Whoever's in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 16.
Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so, that thy children take heed in their ways to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me.
Okay, now this specific promise, God said there wouldn't be a man, there wouldn't fail to be a man to sit on the throne. He didn't say there wouldn't be any interruptions. He said there wouldn't be anybody to fail of David's lineage to sit on the throne. All right? And then Luke 1, whoever's there, verse 27.
To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary.
Okay, and this was who the angel appeared to, and we all know what he declared to her. So this gospel of God, the good news, was promised many times before. And Paul says here in Romans 1, it concerns, that is, it's focused on, and it's all about God's Son, all right, who is the Messiah, who, Paul says, is declared to be the Son of God with power. That word declared there that Paul uses is number 3724, and it's the word, Greek word horizo. It means to mark out, appoint, decree, or ordain. And one commentator notes concerning this word declared, he says, in this place the word signifies such a manifest and complete exhibition of the subject as to render it indisputable. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was such a manifest proof of our Jesus' innocence, the truth of his doctrine, and the fulfillment of all that the prophets had spoken, as to leave no doubt on any considerate and candid mind. All right? That declaration and that Greek word horizo is where we get our word horizon. Okay? If you want a little challenge to mull over this week, see if you can go any place in the earth where you don't have a horizon. Okay? I think you have a hard time. All right? That's how significant the declaration of Jesus' messiahship was. You can't get away from it. There's no place you can go to escape it. All right? Okay, so he was in the gospel of God, was promised before the appearance of the Son, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Concerning this statement, another commentator says the apostle simply means here that the person called Jesus, lately crucified at Jerusalem, and in whose name salvation was preached to the world, was the Son of God, the very Messiah promised before in the Holy Scriptures, and that he was this Messiah was amply demonstrated. First, by his resurrection from the dead, the irrefutable proof of his purity, innocence, and the divine approval. Because if he had been a malefactor, as the Jews pretended, the miraculous power of God would not have been exerted in raising him from the dead. So you have a proof right there of his messiahship. Secondly, he was proved to be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, by the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Holiness, which Jesus sent down upon his apostles, and not only on them only, but on all that believed on his name. By the Spirit's influence, multitudes were convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and multitudes sacrificed unto God. And it was by the peculiar union, or unction, excuse me, of the Spirit of Holiness that the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so here's a second proof. Jesus said, if I go, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. My Father will send the Comforter. And on the day of Pentecost, all these people standing around, what are all those guys babbling about? It's only 9 o'clock and they're drunk. And what did Peter say? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Those three words are so significant. This is that. It's come. So there was a second proof of Jesus' messiahship. Okay. Just as a little point of interest, Paul uses the phrase the Son, speaking of Jesus, capitalized, uses that phrase 7 times in the Epistle of the Hebrews. And we're going to find that verses 5 here in chapter 2 through approximately verse 6 of the next chapter are a continuation of Jesus' qualifications to be our Redeemer. Let's have somebody go to John chapter 1, someone to Revelation 19, and someone to chapter 3 here in Hebrews. Now, having established Jesus' authority and superiority over all predecessors and challengers, Paul proceeds to the next logical step here in chapter 2. And that step is the Son's word and his testimony are of much greater import, effect, and consequence than all others that went before. Now think about this. Moses and the other prophets and the angels, Jesus' word spoken by him was of more effect and consequence than theirs, even though everything that they spoke was Jesus himself. What is prophecy other than speaking about him in one way or another? So even though all the predecessors, all the people that went before spoke of Jesus, his speaking of himself was to be of even greater effect. In other words, it should have our attention to a greater degree because it's coming directly from him. Whoever's in John 1, verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, so if you're speaking the Word of God, you're speaking Jesus. All right? Revelation 19, whoever's there, verse 13.
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
Okay. And here in chapter 3 of Hebrews, whoever's there, read the first 6 verses for us.
Wherein, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Okay. Now notice verse 3 there in chapter 3. The owner of the house, the builder of the house, has more honor than the house itself. Okay? You drive around the city and you see all these new housing developments. And you see such and such development by house. No, you see the builder's name or the company's name. The honor is being given to the builders, okay, that built the place. And that's the thought here. Moses, although he was a, we'll just say for right now, he was a servant in the house, he was also part of the house. So there was no way that he could have more glory than the owner and builder of the house. All right? Okay. So, because Jesus' word spoken by himself directly is of more effect and consequence than his predecessors, we of this day, the hearers of Paul's letter, in other words, we Hebrews that have crossed over, that are from a far country, okay? We have, and we've been exposed to a better, that is, according to what Peter says, a more sure word of prophecy. Because of that. All right, and we'll see how that is in a minute. If somebody will go to 2 Peter 1, someone to Matthew 17, someone back to John 1, and someone to 1 John 1. Whoever gets to 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 19.
For we have not followed cunning devices, fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
Okay. Now, imagine that. Here's Peter, James, and John. And of course, we all know the scene where they wanted to build tabernacles for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And then this voice speaks up from nowhere and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Wow. I don't think Peter, James, and John had any real excuse to not believe after that. Okay, this voice comes out of nowhere. And they didn't have loudspeakers and audio systems back then, so there was no faking it. Whoever's in Matthew 17, read the first 9 verses for us there. Someone got it? Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Go ahead. Go ahead.
17, 1 through 9.
17, 1 through 9.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, taking with him Elias. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead.
Okay. Now you have to kind of chuckle. Here's these 3 men. Jesus was transfigured, and no doubt brighter than the sun, just like he was to Paul. And they hear this voice, and then Jesus comes over and says, Come on, guys, don't be afraid. Are you kidding? Anyway, okay, John 1, whoever's there, verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father,
okay.
Full of grace and truth.
All right. 1 John 1, whoever's there, verse 1.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life.
All right. So, again, because we Hebrews have possession of and have been exposed to a better or more sure word of prophecy, we have not only abundant reason, but also an abounding basis for our faith in the Lord and his plan for us. All right? Think again about what Peter said. We, meaning the believers of his time, have a more sure word of prophecy. Why? Because, as John said, we handled the word of life. We got to see him in person. We got to know him. We got to see what he did. Okay, so in one sense, they had a more sure word of prophecy, maybe, than the Old Testament worthies of faith. Now, do you and I have an even more sure word of prophecy?
Yes.
Through Paul's epistles? Maybe? Maybe we do. All right, so think about this. David, for instance, if he could rejoice and rest in the things which the Lord promised him, but were yet for him centuries in the fulfilling. Okay? David lived centuries ago, and his son, if you will, hasn't been put on his throne yet. If David could rejoice and rest in things that were hundreds of years in the future, how much more should we be able to, having lived, and a lot of what was promised to David is history? It's already happened. Jesus has already risen from the dead. He's already come the first time. It's not something we're looking forward to. It's historical fact. So does that make our basis for faith any better? Yeah, maybe so. Okay, it's an established fact. Let's have somebody go back to Acts 2, someone to Psalm 16, and someone back to 1 Peter 1. And whoever gets to Acts 2, verse 26.
Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope.
Okay, so David was glad, he rejoiced, and he had a rest simply based on what God said he would do. Do we have a rest in any sort of a finished work that's already been done? Absolutely. A more sure word of prophecy. A lot of that prophecy to us has been fulfilled. All right? A lot more than was fulfilled to David in his time. All right? Okay. Psalm 16, whoever's there, verses 8 through 11.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Okay, and that's just a small sample of how happy David was in the Lord. Okay, so where does that leave you and me? All right, 1 Peter 1, whoever's there, read the first 13 verses for us, please.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bethany, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Pretty good sermon, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In 13 verses of exactly what we're talking about. Now think about this as one concrete example. Joel prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Right? David had the Holy Ghost come upon him. But in his day, the Holy Ghost could come and go. He watched what happened to Saul. You remember Saul? The Holy Spirit came on Saul, but then he left. And look what it left behind in that man. The bitterness and whatever else you want to add to it. And at one point, David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit, thy Spirit from me." He knew it could leave. All right? That prophecy about the Holy Ghost being poured out was at least, what, Ty, 2-3 centuries ahead in time for David. But it's 2,000 centuries past for us. David never got to experience the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So I ask you again, do we have a more sure word of prophecy?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 3 and someone to Revelation 7. This is why our loss would be so much more palpable and regrettable if we neglect so great a salvation with eternal glory. That's what Paul is talking about here then. In verse 2, lest at any time we should give more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we let them slip. Okay? Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 3 verses, and let's think about this loss. This loss, as we know, is not talking about our salvation. But it's talking about reward. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 through 15, whoever's there.
"Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." You said through 15. Through 15.
Mm-hmm.
"According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is."
Okay. So it's not a loss of life, it's a loss of reward. It's a missing of that place, a missing of the mark, and a consequent disqualification, if you will. That's what we, God forbid, stand to lose if we neglect what's here. Okay? Revelation 7, whoever's there, verses 9 through 17.
"After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sit, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Through which verse? 17?
Through 17.
Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Okay, and here you see people, a group of people, the innumerable multitude, some of which, we don't know what percentage, but some of which doubtless understood and were taught Paul's gospel, but they didn't value it. In verse 3 here of chapter 2, that word neglect is number 272 in the Strong's Greek. It means to be careless or inattentive to something or to make light of it. Okay? Careless or inattentive or to make light of. So that's what Paul is referring to here when he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we of this age have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels to people like David, Elijah, so forth, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we are careless or inattentive or make light of such a great salvation? Okay? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and you'll notice this, we know that Paul said more than one place that his revelation was hidden from ages and generations before. But isn't it curious that when, for the 3.5 years that Jesus was with his disciples, he talked about weddings and marriages? He probably had to bite his tongue a few times to not let things slip. Okay? But he did, didn't he? Well, where did he do his first miracle?
At a wedding.
Okay? So, he started it, albeit in a very sneaky, subtle manner. He was talking about things. So it began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay? And in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Mm-hmm. Now, his disciples weren't in on the wedding details, but the fact that he spoke of it several times. And if you go back to that portion at the Last Supper where he said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you know what event he was referring to? Again, tongue in cheek. He was referring to the wedding banquet of which they will be the guests.
Amen.
The friends of the bridegroom. Okay? I'm not going to drink this cup again until the marriage banquet. Okay? They heard that. They may not have understood what it was about, but they heard it. Okay? All right. Let's have somebody go back to Acts 1 and someone to Romans 15. And I want to notice here in, again, verses 3 and 4, talking about escape, the loss. In Acts 1, whoever's there, read verse 8.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Okay. And then I go to chapter 2. 10 days later, what happened in chapter 2, starting in verse 14?
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words.
Keep going until you get to this is that.
For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Okay. Now, again, Jesus spoke to them before his ascension. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And remember, up to this time, Jesus told his disciples, and we know this, the Holy Ghost is with you, but he shall be in you. Okay? Look at the difference, and you might just write down for reference Acts 2, starting in verse 14 through verse 41, chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 33, and chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. Look at the difference that 10 days made, especially in Peter. I mean, it was almost like a totally different man. Jesus began to speak. He told them what was coming. And then, after it had come, God bore them witness. If you go to those portions in Acts and look at what the apostles did in terms of the miracles, not that the miracles are what we look for, but here's Peter who, 40, 50, who less than 2 months before had cursed, denying the Lord. Peter now is willing to get up in front of crowds of thousands of people and preach and tell them, ye men of Israel, you by wicked hands took the Messiah and crucified him. I don't know about you, but that to me is like night and day doesn't even cover it. But you see, that's what happened here. The gifts of the Holy Ghost, Paul is talking about. We have the evidence that this salvation is a salvation with eternal glory.
Amen.
Look at what happened here. And this is just one example of many. He said, can you look at that? What happened in that one example? Can you look at that and afford to be careless or inattentive to who's behind that, or to not value it? That's what Paul is getting at. That was just one example. That was just a little taste, breaking the surface, so to speak, of what the Lord has for you and I. Not even worrying about Peter or the other disciples of his age. That's just a taste of what he's got in store for you and I. Okay. I think that's probably a good thought to stop with tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And if the Lord tarries that long, which I hope he doesn't,